We return this morning to our study on building a lasting, transformed life. We started this several weeks ago. I believe this is the sixth message in this series out of Ephesians chapter 4. And this is God's desire for our life. And let me give you a review. We've studied verses 1 through 16, and then we had one message starting with verse 17 and just kind of introduced the first three verses there. But by way of review, in considering a transformed life, here's some things that we have learned from this passage. First of all, in verse 1, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And so we would understand that a new and a different life is commanded by God for you and me. That once we're saved, old things must pass away, all things must become new. And so we're talking about a changed life. Then it begins, a transformed life begins by the change inside us. And in those first few verses, it talked about lowliness and meekness, and then long-suffering and forbearing. The first two has to do with changing how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible says we ought not to see ourselves more highly than we ought. That's what Lucifer did, and that was sin. But on the other spectrum, we should not see ourselves more lowly than we ought. We ought to see us as a masterpiece of God's creation and a marvel of God's redemption, and that's a wonderful thing. Then we need to see others as God sees others. That has to do with long-suffering and forbearing and being able to treat them as God would have us to treat them. Then we move a little further, and it talks about the one body, the one faith, the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one Father, and each of these, and endeavoring to keep this the unity in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that there's only one God, there's only one faith, and that's one set of doctrines. There's not multiple set of doctrines. There's only one set of doctrines, Bible teaching. Our unity is not necessarily just unity amongst ourselves, but our unity is centered upon and around the Lord Jesus Christ and His doctrine. We are to be unified with Him. Then beginning with verse 8 and following, God has given gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, for the equipping and for the training of the believers to know biblical truth and to live in godly living and to minister and to serve and to equip us that we may come to maturity spiritually. And so He has given all of this. Now, verses 1 through 16, that's the foundation for a changed life. And so He's given us the biblical principles and the foundation that we should have a changed life and why we should. Once we begin in verse 17 to the end of the chapter and even into the end of the book, now we have the application. Okay, how does that change life change my life? What does that mean to me in how I live and what I do and what needs to change in my life? And so in these verses that we have left, the 16 verses, it's the application. With that in mind, now, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to stand while we read verses 17 through 32. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." That word lasciviousness means give license to sin, "to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is your thought life. That is your way of thinking. And that you put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, Father, as we come to this passage, and as we seek an understanding and an application to our lives, Father, I pray that you would do a work in this preacher's heart. Help me to say what you would have me to say, and help me to be faithful to present your truth as you would have it presented. And then, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit could take the Word of God and do a work in each heart and in each life. Use this time to build each believer to be more strong in their faith and closer in their relationship with you. And then, Lord, for anyone that is without Christ and is unsaved, Father, I pray that you would use this time around God's Word to where the Holy Spirit can convict them of their need and bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I read through here, something I noticed and something you may have noticed about this passage and in God's Word. God's Word is very dogmatic about right and wrong. Not only is it very dogmatic, but it is very explicit and specific about right and wrong. And this is very contrary to the philosophy of our culture today. When it talks about steal no more, he who stole, steal no more. It doesn't say, well, maybe there's sometimes it's okay to steal. It doesn't say that stealing is only wrong part of the time. Or stealing's wrong when somebody steals from you. But if you steal, maybe it's not that bad. It doesn't say that lie no more. In other words, do not bear false witness. When it says lie no more, it doesn't say it in a fashion that, well, you should tell the truth most of the time. Telling a lie part of the time is okay. It doesn't say that. It simply says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It is put in such an emphatic way that you should never lie and you should always tell the truth. And so as we go through this and as you study a lot more of God's Word than just this passage, you will find that God's Word is very dogmatic. And I understand that sounds like a harsh term, but God's truths are absolute. It is not relative. And not only that, but it is very specific and very explicit in what is right and what is wrong. If I were to just preach on the concept of sin, and we talked about this in our veterans meeting yesterday, if I were to deal with sin just in general and just talk about sin being wrong, then a lot of people like to hear that kind of preaching, because what that does is it doesn't tell you what sin specifically is. And therefore, in our culture today, you can determine what you think is sin and what isn't sin. And you can say, well, maybe that's sin to somebody else, but not sin here. And so when sin is just preached in general, it's as though, yeah, sin is bad, but then when we start dealing with sin in specifics, that's when people begin to get uncomfortable with biblical truth. You see, God's word is very dogmatic about what is right and what is wrong. It is very specific about what is good and what is evil. And it's very detailed in many ways. People talk about all of the gray area in the Bible. I've not found much for gray area as I have studied. You can probably take almost every situation in life and you will find it dealt with either by expression in statement or by principle. Almost every issue of life. Now, before we move forward on the principle and the concept, or the application rather, before I move forward on the application of a transformed life, some things that I've had discussions with over the last several weeks, I believe we need to deal with a matter that has the values behind a transformed life. And the authority behind a transformed life. You see, that there's certain concepts and certain principles of change in and of itself. Now, families are changing. Now, a transformed life is a changed life, and it talks about changing your life. Families are changing. You look from when a family, a husband and a wife marry and they start having children. You look from the beginning of that marriage to the end when they've had their children and seen grandchildren and welcome maybe a great-grandchild or two. Those family dynamics have changed over several decades. There's some things that change. You'll find that business and marketing is changing. The U.S. culture has been changing dramatically over the past several decades. You're discovering churches are changing. Brother Bert shared with me in their recent travels how hard it was to find a good church to go visit and some of the challenges, because a lot of what used to be good churches have changed and not so good anymore. So a lot of churches, camps, Bible colleges, all of these ministries are changing. And people are changing all the time. Now you're going to find people that say, I'm not going to change. I'm never going to change. Nothing's going to change. You'll find people that deal with some of that, and in the midst of it, they have to change. It may be because of economics. They used to have more money, now they have less money, so their lifestyle is going to change. It may be because of health. Used to be in the best of health and conquer the mountains and the world and everything else, and health begins, you know, as it gets older, it's not like it was when it was 25. And so some things change in life. There are other things. Technology demands change from time to time. So change is happening everywhere, and everybody is dealing with change. So it's not a matter of saying, I'm never going to change anything in my life. Change is happening. The principle is it good change or bad change that is happening? So with this, I want to talk about the principles of change. What changes? Why it changes, when change takes place, how it changes. And that all comes back and is rooted in a value system and an authority. Those two things. You see, when we talk about a transformed life, it has to be rooted in God's authority and God's values. And I want to talk about those two things for just a little bit. The American culture, as I said, has experienced a moral revolution in the past 60 years. Why? Because the values of the people have changed. From 60 years ago, in fact, if we go back to our founding fathers, but you go back from upholding moral integrity. Now, our country has never been morally pure, meaning that it never had anything immoral in it. But as a country as a whole, it had moral integrity. It would uphold moral values. Values about physical relationships, values about life. It would uphold and defend good moral values. But today, it is upholding and even defending depraved moral perversion. Why? Because the moral values of our culture has changed. 18 years ago, when we moved here, and I became the pastor of Foothills Baptist Church, I would have never guessed that Colorado would actually vote in an open sodomite for governor. That's how much things have changed just in 18 years in its moral values. And it went from defending and upholding moral integrity to now it upholds and defends moral perversion. From esteeming honesty and truth to embracing lies and deception. This came to the forefront when President Clinton was our president. He was caught in several lies and some of the investigation and things that happened. And the news media and the public opinion at large was, well, it's okay to lie some of the times. There's some things you ought to lie about, and it's okay to lie about. And it really changed the value within our culture in regards to lying, truth, honesty, or deception. And so we're talking about values. Why has this happened? Because the values of our culture has changed. And I could go on with a list. Now, here's the question. Why has the values of the American culture changed so dramatically? And I think we have to admit that it has changed dramatically even in the last 20 years. Number one, the authority for defining values has changed in America. You see, values change when the authority for the values change. And understand this. People reject God's authority because they reject God's values. They want their own values for life. And so therefore they reject God's values, and then ultimately they reject God's authority. And what we have here is they have changed the authority for the values. The authority for defining values in America, during the time of the founding fathers, the prevailing authority was God Himself, as revealed through the Bible. That was the authority. In fact, there's many reports and historical records where as they were putting together our founding documents, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and each of these documents, that many of the representatives from the colonies or the states, they would go back to their lodging at night and they would read and study God's Word. And then they would come the next day as they would debate some of the laws and the constitutional rights and the Bill of Rights and all of these things, and they would say, this is what I learned from God's Word, and that's why you will discover that a great deal of the foundation of our country was rooted in God's Word, because they saw God as the authority of all life, and because God was the authority, it was His values that must be implemented into culture. That's why you would see capital punishment as it was. That's why you would see a variety of things in our government and laws as they were, because they took them from the Bible. when it talks about our inalienable rights, that was given to us by God. So we understand that happened. Even as recent as 60 years ago, the prevailing authority was God and the values as revealed in the Bible. But once the 60s started, we had what was called the moral revolution, and that took place. They rejected God's authority because they wanted to reject God's value. They wanted to be able to live and do as they please. So over the past 60 years, the prevailing authority has changed from God, as revealed in the Word of God, to man and what's in his heart. And this is called values clarifications. This is called relativism. And by doing this, and incidentally, this is why what comes out of our courts today is absolutely unpredictable. Because they no longer rule based upon law and based upon God's authority. They are now implementing within the courts a values clarifications. Well, maybe this isn't always wrong and maybe this could be right. And so this is why many times in our court of justice, it becomes very unpredictable. Now then, when we talk about what is in man's heart, this is the change. One was God's values, because God was the authority. The second one that is influencing our country today is man is his own authority, and it's coming from the heart of man. The first, and that is God's values, produces godly values, and it produces righteous behavior. Even in verse 24 of what I read, it says that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, God's values, if you will implement them into your life, it will always produce righteousness, that's your outward behavior, true holiness, that's your inside, inward character. But the latter, when man becomes the authority and he looks to his heart for values, it produces evil values and wicked living. Just Matthew 12:33 says, by the fruit ye shall know them. Look at the fruit of the two value systems. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that takes God's word and lives a proud, self-righteous life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living a godly life versus living after the heart of man. Now, let me give you a little historical progression and a historical record. Because one is trying to do what is right in God's eyes, the other is trying to do what is defined as right in man's eyes. It starts with Isaiah 14. Take your Bibles, and we're going to spend some time looking at several verses here, but go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 12. Here is the first instance of rejecting the values of God and thereby rejecting God's authority. In verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This is Satan, or the devil. He has a whole host of different names, and this is when he rejected God's values and rebelled against God's authority. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weak the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? So here was the first one that rejected God's value and God's authority, and he rebelled against it, and he says, I shall be God. He was cast down, he was condemned, and everything he produces is evil. Turn back to Genesis, and we see the first impact of his influence in creation. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Now that here again, this was the devil that was being personified through the serpent. More subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, that was Eve he was speaking to, yea, hath God said. That was a challenge of God's authority. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it goes on, and we understand that the lady was deceived, and she succumbed and took the forbidden fruit. In everything that Lucifer said to her, number one, he challenged God's authority. He challenged God's values of what was right and wrong. And he told her that you need to be your own God. Ye shall be gods. You see, when a person is going to look to his heart and look within, then he is fulfilling this same statement of trying to be a god unto himself to determine what is right and wrong in his life. That's what's happening. And we see that was the beginning of what was going on. The next one took place in Genesis 4 when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted before God. Cain's, he brought the wrong sacrifice, and this should tell us that God does have a prescription of how we should worship to God with God. But his was not acceptable, and Cain rejected God's value of how to worship and God's authority about how to worship, and it made him so angry that it wasn't acceptable that he went and killed his brother. Genesis 7 through 9 is the time of the Noahic flood. We see that all society except 8 people, Noah and his family, all society had rejected God's values of right and wrong and God's authority to ask them or impose upon them what was right and wrong. They had rejected all authority and they went to do what they thought was right and what they thought was okay. And it said that they became evil to where everything was evil. All their imaginations, all their behavior was evil continually and only. And thereby God had to destroy them with a flood, all but 8 people. You move forward into Genesis to chapter 18 and you have Sodom and Gomorrah that rejected God's authority to determine moral values for humanity. Those communities became so corrupt, so evil, so vile that God had to destroy them with brimstone and fire from heaven. Then you come to the book of Judges. And here God had, by this time, called out Israel and brought them into the land, the promised land, and he had commanded them to obey everything that God had commanded them. And it had all of the values of morality, right and wrong, good and evil. But they rejected that, and they did what was right in their own eyes, which was wrong in God's eyes. And in the process, all of Israel, and this is before Saul and David ever became kings, this was just before that time, in the process, they decided to reject God's values and therefore reject God's authority. But they placed a new authority, and that was idolatry. They became completely submerged in idolatry. And with the idolatry, they became immoral in their lifestyles to the point of moral perversion. it's not so much that they rejected God's authority per se and wanted to accept the authority of the idols and the idolatry. The issue was they rejected God's value of moral values, and so therefore they decided to go to idolatry because idolatry would endorse and approve of their immoral behavior. And so they said, they looked in themselves, we think this ought to be right, and since God said it's wrong, we're going to reject His authority. And idolatry said it's okay and it's right, and they endorse it, they promote it, support it, and all of that, and defend it. Well, we'll make that our authority because that endorses what we want to do from within. And so they went down the road of corruption. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now let's move out of the biblical times and come into our era. As I talked about, the moral revolution began about in the 1960s, maybe a little before that, but it was really revving up in the 60s. And the thing that really put the charge to it was the teaching of what is called values clarifications. And they said, there's no absolute right, no absolute wrong, nothing is absolutely evil, and nothing is absolutely right. I remember being in school a few years later than that, and teachers teaching this in the public school. And making such statements as, well, and they were teaching these values clarifications, and what it meant is there are no absolute right and wrongs. There are no absolute good and bad. It is all relative. What one person thinks is good, the other may think is bad, and what that person may think is bad, this one may think is good. But nobody has the right to tell this person what's right and wrong. And nobody has the right to tell this person what is right and wrong. And so right and wrong became relative. And it began permeating our culture all down through this time. The Bible was no longer to be the authority. Man was looking within himself and determining what was right and wrong for himself. Man was to look within himself, and this is what they taught. And incidentally, in the building where we have our veterans classes, next room over, there is a psychotherapist that has an office there. And I was looking at her brochure, and her philosophy of counseling is, I'm going to help you to look deep into yourself to find what is right and wrong and good and bad for you. You see, that is the degrees. That's state approved with degrees and certification and approval of man says what's right and wrong. And so we see this happening. After 60 years of this progressive indoctrination, and it has been indoctrinated throughout our country, and this explains why some of the most rogue liberals would get the number of votes that they would get in our culture and in our country. Sometimes I wonder how on earth could they get these votes and in certain districts win them, because we have had 60 years that this stuff has been taught in the public schools from college to pre-K. Now, after 60 years of this progressive indoctrination, here's some of the results that recent surveys have discovered. 74% of 40-year-olds and younger in America believe morality is whatever seems right in their own eyes. That means 3/4 of those 40 and younger, and there's getting to be a high percentage of 41 and older. But 3/4 of those that are 40 and under do not necessarily believe living in adultery is wrong. that's where we've come. Now that sounds bad, but get this one. 71% of kids from so-called Christian homes believe that moral truth is relative and not absolute. We would expect a high statistic from lost people. But from those that have grown up in churches across America, 71% believe that moral truth is relative and not absolute, which means their values is not a whole lot different than what the lost world's is. 9 out of 10 persons interviewed in this survey believe you must look within yourself to discover your values for life. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it?" In Romans chapter 7, I forget exactly which verse it is, but Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing." I'll repeat Proverbs 14:12. It says, "There's a way that seemeth right." And that's when man looks within himself, and within himself there are ways that he thinks that seems right, but the end is death, and I believe in chapter 16 it says it's destruction. The entire degenerating movement of change is the result of rejecting God's values and rejecting God's authority as revealed in the Bible, the Word of God. Values clarifications. And see, when we're talking about a transformed life, you may begin to wonder, I thought we were talking about building a transformed life. What does this have to do with building a transformed life? Building a transformed life has to do with values. Whose values are you going to identify to build your life upon? And who has the authority to define those values to build your life upon? This has been a religious teaching of the government educational system from top to bottom for at least the last 60 years. Anybody who has children in any government educational system from pre-K to doctorates and all of that, you need to understand, by and large, I'm sure there are certain exceptions, but by and large, this is the philosophy of the curriculum. This is the philosophy that the teachers were taught at the state colleges in preparation to teach. This is the philosophy that is being taught in most classrooms. That there are no absolute right and wrongs and no absolute values. I heard on the radio recently, in addition to some things that I've been reading, that there is an overall concern for the moral depreciation that's taken place in our country. But when they are asked about their own value of morals, they don't want those challenged or changed when it comes to an individual. You can't work with that type of a philosophy. It's going to collapse morally. Now, while we expect this from the lost, for them to reject God's values and rebel against God's authority, the greater tragedy is that most of American churches and Christendom have been assimilating this same philosophy into their belief system. I didn't call it theology because God has nothing to do with this philosophy. But most churches and widespread through Christendom, and when I talk about Christendom, I'm talking about individual people who call themselves Christians, whether they are or are not. But they are assimilating the same value. And all through Christianity, well, you know, You may believe that out of the Bible, but I don't necessarily believe that. You can accept that out of the Bible, but I don't necessarily accept that. It's all a matter of interpretation, and it's all a matter of... And they try to give it such gray nuances that nobody can know solidly what the Bible teaches. And the reason they like that is because it appeals to the lust of the flesh. Because now they can define what is sin and what is not sin. And if they want to live and practice certain sinful behaviors, then they think they've got the authority to call what's good and what's evil, as opposed to God. And so this degenerating mentality wherein Christians' truth, doctrine, and morality becomes relative. Let me tell you where one of the major impetuses that is fueling it and patternizing it and encouraging it. That is the convoluted Bible translation issue. You see, preachers or individuals, they can pick whatever translation they want. And I've heard preachers say this. You know, I like how this translation says it. And they'll use it. Do you know why? Because now that appeals to what they want it to say. I was several years ago in a Sunday school class, and this will go back a long time. And there was probably 8 to 10 different translations around the table. And the way it was going, I call it the sharing of ignorance, because there was no teacher, there was no quarterly, there was no real somebody that studied it to teach what it had to say. They just sat around the table and well, my Bible says this, and my Bible says this, and what do you think it says, and what do I think it says, and what do you think it says? And one would say, well, my Bible says this, and another would say, my Bible says this. And another would say, well, my Bible says this. And then you would get a half a dozen conclusions, different conclusions, about what the Bible meant and how it should apply to our lives. You see, what that has allowed now is the Bible is no longer the authority, thus saith the Lord, about what's right and wrong. This is why we use this is one reason why we use one translation exclusively in our ministry. And when I preach it, it doesn't matter what I think, what you think, what they think, what somebody else thinks. It is thus saith the Lord. What does God say? God is to be the final authority. And I want our people and those that sit here to understand that God is the absolute final authority, and he, since he has the authority, then it's his values that determine what's good and evil, right and wrong, and how we should live. This is why in churches you will find very sinful behavior. How they will embrace adultery or immorality, not only just openly within the church and accept it, but men and women in positions of responsibility and men in positions of leadership, because they can find some translation that they can change the authority and put an endorsement on it. And since they don't allow God to be the ultimate authority, they want to be authority. They look within themselves and they superimpose what they want the Bible to say. And it just becomes a tool to endorse what they want to do in life. There's the greater tragedy. And folks, this is what we are facing in Christendom. And this is why we rarely see truly transformed Christian lives. because God's word is no longer the authority. And God's values are no longer absolute. And so now they may think that's working in life. They may think that's working in church. They may be growing big churches by doing that. But I think they're giving a lot of people a false hope that will culminate in an eternity in hell. Now, a person that's truly saved can never lose that salvation. And some people can be living in ignorance. But you see, when God does a work, repentance, this is why a lot of them don't want to talk about repentance. Repentance has to do with a change of how we look at sin and how we look at righteousness and how we look at God's justice. And they don't want to talk about that because they don't want to change the way they look at sin. And they don't want to change how they look at righteousness. And they don't want to change in their thinking of judgment. Well, God's really not going to judge all of us like that. With that. And this is something I don't understand, but they still want to somehow identify themselves as a Christian. And maybe it's to appease their thinking that they're actually going to go to heaven for whatever the mentality of the thinking that is behind that. And so it is absolutely important that we understand that God is the authority and that His values are the values that we should choose. Let us come back into Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to close with this. And I'm not going to get very far down this chapter. But having laid down this whole concept of authority and values, which yields either righteousness or evil, let's look at building a transformed godly life. The applications of verses 17 through 32 of a transformed life must be rooted in acknowledging and accepting God's absolute authority over your life. Somebody says, well, why should He have authority over my life? Who gives Him the right to have the authority over my life? Because He is God. If you read through the Old Testament and when God was given His laws, and in His laws, in fact, Romans says the law is holy and just and good. And so His laws are holy. And as He would give these and He says, do this or you'll face the consequences. And then He would say, because I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Because He is God and Lord over all, He has the right and the authority to establish the values of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. A second reason that He has the right to establish the values, not only because He is God, but because He is Creator. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by Him, that is by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and, notice those last two words, for Him. He created us for Him. Not for our own pleasure, but for His delight. And since He is our Creator, He has the right to define the values of good and evil. And incidentally, creation versus evolution. Evolution is not the product of science. They weren't studying science over and over in laboratories and everywhere and said, wow, this proves there was no creation, but that man came from a monkey and an amoeba and some primeval soup or whatever. And all of a sudden there was a flash and everything happened. Nothing in science has proved that. The only reason there is the theory of evolution, and that this is the only reason, is because they rejected God's values of right and wrong, and therefore they reject God's authority. So in essence, to justify rejecting His values, rejecting His authority, They have to deny creation and try to figure out some other way that we came to being. Even atheistic, good scientists reject evolution. And the reason they reject it is because there's no science to prove it. It is the result of rejecting God's values and thereby rejecting God's authority. So they have to do something to justify their thinking and their behavior. So he has the right because he is our creator. But he also has the right because he is our redeemer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has the right by ownership as well. Because he is God, because he is our creator, and because he is our redeemer, he has the right to define what is right and wrong, good and evil. And since he has that authority, we must accept God's values of right and wrong, good and evil, as absolute and never relative and never changing. You see, this is one reason that preachers like myself, we're called independent, fundamental, Baptist, separatist, you know, however you want to make that label. Here's the bottom line. I have an undying loyalty to the authority of God. God is the absolute authority of everything that I must believe and for everything I must do. And I don't look within myself for what's right and wrong. I look in God's word to determine what is right and wrong. And so these values are never changing. So now as we move forward, and Lord willing, next week we'll continue down in this passage, and we look forward in the concept of a changed life and a transformed life. The reality, if this is going to become reality in your life, you have to either accept or reject God's authority over your life. You see, if you do not accept 100% God's authority over your life, then you will go through this with the thinking of relativity. I'll take that, but I won't take this. I'll accept this, but I won't accept this. I'll go this far, but not this far. The only way that you can have truly a transformed life that's going to last is, number one, you've got to accept and yield to God's authority for your life. Number two, since he is then your authority, you must accept God's values as absolute and unchangeable and absolutely essential in your life. Now, when I use the term dogmatic, it is dogmatic. When I use the phrases that it is unchangeable and that it is absolute, that is true. Now, here is the challenge for you and I in surrendering to God's authority and implementing God's values in our life. Our life touches every life around us. And over 3/4 of the American public disagrees with it. Nearly 3/4 of those that claim any form of Christianity disagrees with the Bible. In verse 17, it says, giving the truth in love. We must be absolutely committed individually to godly living. Now, the next step is building that in how we communicate it to others. We can either communicate it to others with a self-righteous spirit or a compassionate spirit. We can communicate it to others in a contentious spirit or a compassionate spirit. how we communicate it and how we present it can really make a difference in how we impact lives of others. And let me tell you something, there's going to be times that you feel like you stand alone. Because like I said, only 1 in 4 are going to even come close to this value. But do you know you and God are a majority? I'd rather be right with God and wrong with the world than right with the world and wrong with God. Who is your authority and who determines your values of right and wrong for life? Father, we come to you this morning. And as we look at this passage and as we have studied the principle of authority and the principle of values, God, I pray that you will take this message, because this is such a problem today, and the world is so persuasive, and even the carnal Christendom that's out there in churches can become so persuasive, and it appeals so much to the flesh, oh God, that sometimes we become weary in doing right. God, I pray for those that are committed to your authority and committed to your values will be strengthened by this message and be strengthened in the Lord. And then, God, I pray that for anyone here this morning that their thinking has been tainted by the ways of the world and they've struggled with this, and maybe they've even accepted some of the lies of the world. Father, I pray that you will take your truth and the Spirit could do a work in their heart and open their eyes and their understanding for their relationship with you.